St. Chad's Church Weekend Away 2022. This is the first of three talks which managed to get recorded, being the three talks given by our guest speaker, Paul Harcourt, from New Wine. Unfortunately, Martin's two talks from the Sunday didn't manage to get recorded.
Well, it's lovely to be with you. I've not been here for a long time, and you haven't been here for a long time either, have you? So I think our church used to come and have church weekends here kind of every other couple of years, but we haven't been for about 8 years now, because we started going to High Lee because it's a bit closer to where we live. But they were always really special times, and I know that you're a church that's been coming here on a regular basis. So how many of you were here the last time you came, which was 4 years ago? Great. How many of you weren't in the church 4 years ago? You're new since then. So one or two? Lovely. Well, I hope this will be a really special weekend for you, because I know when you come away, it's a great way of breaking into a new level of relationship with people you already know, but also making new friends as well. So first thing I want to do is thank you for all the people that came up and asked me if I'd run a marathon. That's it's very kind of you. I'm really pleased that I look like somebody who might have run a marathon. That was you, wasn't it? Yeah, you were the marathon runner, I remember, so that's very impressive. But no, I haven't run a marathon, so I do like Marmite. You could add me for that one there. As Martin said, my name's Paul. We have been in Woodford Wells. Now, Woodford Wells is on the other side of Redbridge, so we're not that far away from you. Cross a barrier. Yeah, it's a long way away. And we've been there for 22 years. We've been there for 27 years, that's right. So for the first 5 years, I used to lead the daughter church, and then the last 22 years, I've been the vicar of the big church. And I do remember, actually, I used to know your predecessors quite well. And I do remember when you came, we went out for a pub lunch about 14, 15 years ago, or something like that. I haven't seen him since. It's been lovely. Yeah. But no, we knew that when Martin and Julie were coming, we'd been told by friends to look out for them because they're great. So I'm not surprised to see, you know, just how lively your church is, and for you to be away like this with exciting things going on at home with your possible redevelopment and all that sort of thing. But all of that is for one purpose, isn't it? All of that is that we can play our part in what Jesus wants us to do for his mission. The reason we're still here is because there's something for us to do. So my wife Becky is American, and she used to go to a great church where she was from, called in St. Louis, which is in the middle of America, 1,000 miles from the sea. I'm just like, Americans just have a lovely way with words. And I remember one of the American preachers when we were visiting once saying, the best thing you can do for a Christian is baptize them, then shoot them. And he went on, he sort of explained it. He says, well, the best thing you can do for a Christian is baptize them and shoot them, because once they've become a Christian, the best thing that can happen to them is they go to heaven, right? That's what we say, isn't it? They've gone to a better place. So if God is so loving, why doesn't he take us to heaven immediately that we get saved? And the answer is because there's still work for us to do down here, because he loves us and he wants us to go to heaven. But actually, he doesn't just love us. When we get saved, he wants us to be part of his mission to see other people being saved as well. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the beginning of Philippians, where he says, I don't know what to do. You know, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm torn. I don't know whether I should stay here or go there, but it's better for your sake that I remain. And that means that while we're down here, we're here for a purpose. So there's a reason for us being here on the earth. There's a reason why God hasn't taken us to heaven immediately, and that's because there's still work for us to do. It doesn't matter what age we are, doesn't matter how many years we've got left, and you know, nobody knows, do they? But the point of being here is that we serve his purpose by being part of his mission to the world. And that's amazing, really, because you'd think, you know, that God could do it all himself. But he's never been a God who likes to do it all himself. He's always been a God who likes to draw us in and make him part of his plan. And I kind of think, why would he do that? I mean, what's my little help going to do to God? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One of them we're going to explore this weekend is that it's quite difficult for people to know the invisible God. A lot of people can't, because they can't see God, they find it difficult to believe in him. And so God made himself visible for us in Jesus. And what we're going to do, hopefully, is make God visible to other people by Jesus being in us. That's the plan. Of course, the other thing is God is just a very, 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 very good father, as we've been singing. And I don't know about you, if you had a very, very, very good father, then you probably did some things. Did anybody here ever help Dad? Yeah. Do you ever think that you were that much help? I mean, I remember helping my dad fix a car when I was about 5. I have a feeling I wasn't much help. You see what I mean? But when we help Father, actually, the Father is helping us to be like him. It's the other way around, isn't it? It may not be much help at all, but I change. I become more like him. And I think that's why God loves to involve us, his children. Because as we get involved in his mission and ministry, we help other people come to know him. But by doing that, more importantly, we get to know him for ourselves better. So before we kind of look at the Bible, let me just say a little bit more about my family. So as I said, I'm married to Becky. We've been in Wood for 27 years. We've been married for 30 years. I was born and brought up in Harlow, so I'm a local to the area I'm still working in, really. It's not that far away. We got 2 kids. They are now 23 and 20. And both of our kids are on the autistic spectrum. So I've got a 23-year-old who's very autistic. So he's like a big toddler, really. He's my size, 2 stone heavier than me. But he hasn't got any language, and he still loves to watch the Teletubbies and things like that. So he's just a big lovable lump. And then I've got a daughter who is 20, and she's at university, but she's on the Asperger's end of the spectrum. So she's high-functioning autistic, which means that she's really clever, but she's not very good with relationships. So our life is kind of a little bit interesting. And we've realised over the years, as kind of the church has grown, as our responsibilities has grown, as we've, you know, carried on parenting these kids, that we can't do anything without God's help. And that's really led to a number of kind of breakthroughs in our lives where we've realized that actually you're never meant to live this life on your own strength. And every time we get to the end of ourselves, we discover actually we were never meant to do it in our own strength anyway. It was always meant to be about God and his strength. And what really surprised us was that both Becky and I had encounters with the Holy Spirit as we were developing our faith, as we were coming into adult Christianity. And we began to see God do some wonderful things, some miracle things as well. We saw God move in healing power. We'd see God fill people and give them overwhelming encounters and experiences of his love. We'd see God revealing knowledge that we didn't have, like, you know, prophetic words or words of knowledge that would come to us, that would be some of the ways in which the invisible God would be made visible to people that didn't know him, and people would come to faith. And we realized that that actually the Christian life is the life the Bible describes. I know so often we read the Bible and we think, well, that was just then. You know, it was then, and it was there, and it was a long time ago. But what we've realized is it's here, and it's now, and it's us. That, you know, what the Bible describes is still possible for us today. Right here, even in London, right now, and even with us, despite all of our faults and failings. And we just thought that that became a real important message for us. And out of that, we wrote a couple of books. Now, it sounds really, I don't know, pretentious to say we wrote a couple of books, isn't it? The reason we wrote books is, well, the big fear when you write a book is that people think, ooh, who do they think they are? I wrote a book, you know. Especially if you put a little bit of your life story in it, if you put your testimony in there. But to be honest, if I'm going to talk about God, the most authentic thing I can say about God is what God's done for me. I can tell you stories of other people, but the most honest thing I can tell you is what God's done in me. That's what I know best. So the reason we wrote the books is not because we think we're special, but because we know we're ordinary. And because of that, if God can do it for us, he can do it for anybody. And that was the idea, really. So I wrote a book called Growing in Circles, which is the black one. Growing in Circles, it's the one with the science fiction cover. It looks a little bit like a teleporter or something. But the reason we wrote that book was because we realised that for a lot of people, if you ask them, what was the most significant thing you ever heard that changed your Christian life, most people would say something really simple. Like, what was the thing that most changed your Christian life? And they'd say, it's when I heard a sermon about the love of God. Or it's like, when I realised that I am a daughter of God. Or when I realised that if I'm a child of God and he's the king, that makes me a prince or a princess, you know. So all those things are pretty simple things. You know, God loves us, you're his child. Those are things we teach them in Sunday school. So often what we really need to grow is not a new piece of knowledge, but we just need to know something we already know more profoundly. We need to know it deeply. You know, we need the penny to drop. So you really know it in a deeper way. Not just in your head, but you know it in your heart. So I thought that's a bit like you grow in circles. You keep going around some of these ideas, learning and growing and getting deeper and deeper in understanding them. So that's the first book. And then we wrote another book that was a little bit more testimonial, a little bit more about our lives. Because we realised for a lot of people it's difficult to step into that. Even if you know the truths the Bible teaches, it's hard to step into them. And we looked at the passage where Jesus walks on the water. And really, Jesus walking on the water isn't a surprise, is it? Because he's God. You know, he does lots of wonderful things. But the thing I loved about that passage is Peter. Because in the passage, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And what Peter is saying is, I'd like to do something supernatural too. I'd like to walk on the water. And you'd think Jesus would go, whoa, Peter, you know, I'm perfect, holy, son of God. You're just like, I don't know what you are, but you're just a bit of a buffoon, aren't you? And you're always making mistakes, and you're always opening your mouth and putting your foot in it, and you're going to deny me three times, and you're going to... But Jesus doesn't. When Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. I'd like to come and do something supernatural. Jesus just says, come. Come on then. And we realise that there's an invitation for all of us to do things that we never thought were possible. But then we thought, well, what would stop us from getting out of the boat? Well, in my case, my big problem is, I've got a sort of science-y type background. My big problem was always I didn't understand it. So I didn't trust anything I didn't understand. I was always saying things like, I can't get my head round it. You know, I need proof. You know, I'm rational, I'm logical, I'm kind of like that sort of person. So my head would always get in the way of me trusting God for something supernatural. But Becky's story is quite different. So Becky's story is more about not the head, but the heart. And she realised that the thing that was her trusting God was some of the brokenness in her own life. And she has an amazing testimony. So she's got one sister, but if all of her siblings had lived, there might be seven of them. So from seven down to two. So she had her parents had a stillbirth very late, and they had a miscarriage very late. And then they had three children. She had three siblings who died over the years, all for completely different causes, totally unrelated. And the last one of the siblings that died had an epileptic fit and drowned when my wife Becky was 13 and was looking after her. So you can imagine that was like really devastating guilt and shame. And so Becky's testimony is about how God the Holy Spirit ambushed her when she came over to England, because that's where God lives. And he had to get her out of America. It was just, you know. So he brought her over to England and she met me. That was a good thing. But more importantly, she met him. And he began a process of healing in her life. And so she's written in there about how if your life has been really messed up, if you've had something life-altering, then God can still help you and heal you and get you to a place that you never would have believed possible. Anyway, if you're interested, they're up here, and they're £5, and you can put the money in the box or just steal one and God will love you anyway, because that's good. So we're going to be talking about from seed to harvest. And when Martin said that was going to be the theme, I thought, well, that's really interesting, that, because there was a passage that was on my heart. And it's a passage where Jesus talks about the seed. And there's a number of places where Jesus does that. But the one that sprang to my mind to start off with was John chapter 12. And if you've got a Bible, if you've got my Bible, it's on page 1007. But that's not going to help you. So I'm just used to saying it in church. But if you've got a Bible, it's John chapter 12. And you'll know it because it's the bit that comes immediately after the triumphal entry. They all come in. Jesus is coming in. So it's right at the beginning of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, or at least, you know, before the cross. He's at the beginning of that week. And what I find really interesting about this passage is that in it, almost every time we have a question, Jesus gives us an answer we wouldn't expect. And that just shows us that the gospel is not what we expect. It subverts and turns upside down all of our ideas. And it begins like this in John 12, verse 20. There were some Greeks among those who came to worship at the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, if I was Jesus's kind of publicity officer, I would be going, "Yes, Jesus, this is it. This is fantastic. This is where you go global. This is where you go international. You know, you've been running around Galilee and Judea for 3 years, and now we've got this big festival, and there's loads of people from all over the world, and some of them are Greek believers. They're Greek Jews, and they've come from lots and lots of different countries, and they want to see you. You remember Jesus? You remember that, you know, light of the world thing you were talking about? You remember the whole thing about, you know, people are going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south? This is your moment, Jesus. So we're going to kind of bring them in, give them the message, and then the message about you is going to go viral all over the Mediterranean, and the whole world is going to hear about you." So they bring these Greeks to Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about dying. It's like, come on, Jesus. It's like, this is like the moment. This is the moment for an encouraging message, really, isn't it? What are you doing talking about dying? You should be talking about some of those amazing things about the kingdom of God that you normally talk about. But Jesus says, you know, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains." It's like a depressing message, isn't it? It's like, come on, Jesus. Like, 2,000 years later, somebody's going to have to be standing in front of St. Chadwell Heath talking about this message and how exciting it is to follow Jesus. You're just talking about dying. I think if I was Jesus's, you know, PR consultant, I'd be tearing my hair out at this point, because it feels like it's a massive opportunity missed, doesn't it? This would be a great opportunity to send the message out to loads of people. But actually, when I think about it, have you noticed how Jesus isn't that bothered about crowds? Jesus quite often walks away from the crowd. You know, he's in a place and everybody's getting healed and everybody's looking for you, Jesus. And he says, "We've got to go somewhere else. Let's go find another village." Or there's loads and loads of people, they're really excited, they want to make him king. Jesus just walks away. So Jesus regularly walks away from crowds. And the reason is, Jesus doesn't want fans. What he wants is followers. And so he's not interested in, like, making the message go viral. What he's interested in is making sure that people really, really, really get the message. And if you think about it, as you go through the whole of the New Testament, Jesus again and again and again talks about little things being incredibly powerful. So here he's talking about a seed. And he tells a parable, doesn't he, about how the seed could be a mustard seed, really small, but it becomes a massive tree and the birds come and make their nests in it. Jesus talks about yeast. Who was the baker? Who loved the bake? I can't remember. Who was it? Kuma, right, kuma. Yeast, probably not too much yeast, right? You just put a little bit in and it works its way through the whole batch. Salt. You don't put that much salt on your food, do you? You put a little bit of salt on the food. You've got to make sure it's salty salt. Jesus says the same thing. You've got to make sure it's salty salt. But what Jesus says again and again and again is that the kingdom of God and what he is doing in the world is like a little bit of the real thing. But if it's the real thing, that little thing is really powerful. So Jesus says things like, if you've got faith, small as a mustard seed, you can tell the mountain to be uprooted and thrown into the sea. But it's got to be the right sort of faith. You know, if you've got salt, you can flavour everything, but it's got to be salty salt. It's got to be the right sort of salt. So Jesus isn't interested in half-hearted commitment. What he wants is people who really get it. And so these people come to Jesus, I guess, because they think Jesus is interesting. Jesus is the flavour of the month. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you really want to follow me, then you've got to be not a fan, but a true follower. So this is what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is, in order to get what you want, you have to give up what you've got. If you really want to get life, you have to give up life. It's like, really? And the reason is that what Jesus is saying is that you need to surrender to let him have his way. And that's really difficult because, in fact, I think it's becoming more and more difficult because being a disciple, which is what he's calling us to, is the opposite of what the world teaches us to do. And in the last, I don't know, in the last decades, the world has been teaching us more and more and more to put ourselves at the centre of everything. So we're always talking about it now, aren't we? You know, self-esteem, self-actualisation, self, you know, etc. Self, 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 all the time. When my grandmother used to go shopping for shampoo, then she would go to the shops and she would buy shampoo. There basically wasn't any choice. It's like when you go shopping nowadays, you go to the supermarket and you go to the supermarket aisle, and there's a whole aisle of shampoos, and then you've basically got shampoo for greasy hair, permed hair, coloured hair, broken hair, thinning hair, no hair. You've got shampoo with every single fruit you can think of. You've got shampoo with lots of vegetables you can think of, right? In Germany, they have shampoo with coffee in it and beer in it and honey in it. You know, have I missed anything? There's probably something else, isn't there? But the point is, you've got thousands of choices. And the reason you've got thousands of choices is because very, very clever people who market all these things realise that if they make you feel that you're special, then you're more likely to buy it. And that's the whole kind of advertising industry is based on that, you know, like makeup, because you're worth it. Or you can go to you can go get your fast food, but you can go to one particular fast food and you can have it your way. Ooh, you know, it's like, oh, you're special, you can choose, have it your way. And all of this is based on the premise that the customer is king. Right? You heard that? The customer is king. It's not, is it? The customer's not king. Jesus is king. So the customer is king is a brilliant way of selling products, but it's a terrible way of being a disciple. But it kind of consumerism drifts into the church. I mean, why do you go to St. Chad's? Because you like it. You've got choices. You know that, don't you? You could go to the Living Froth Fellowship down the road. They're really exciting every Sunday. Or you could go to St. Suckup down the road, and they're really not exciting every Sunday. But the point is, you go to St. Chad's because you like it, right? Well, why not? It's lovely. It's a great church. But the problem is, when we start liking things, we get a little bit good at kind of, what I like and what I don't like. You know? I would probably call that a connoisseur or something like that. You know, I'm a connoisseur. I like what I like. I know that, you know. It's like, this church, love it. It's everything I need. That church, a little bit too cold. That church, a little bit too hot. You know, and the problem is you can bring that spirit into your own church. It's like, oh dear, it's him preaching today. I'm much... It's like, brace yourself. Okay, never mind. You know, or she's leading worship. Fantastic. I love it when she leads worship, you know. So you can't, a connoisseur, you know what you like. But then the problem is you become a critic, and afterwards it's like, well, yeah, but, you know, yeah, we know she's not very good at that, you know. And then the problem is, having been a critic, you become a bit of a cynic, which is like, I knew it's going to be rubbish. I didn't really, you know, I wasn't expecting anything, you know. And then the problem is you can't get anything out of anybody, and you forget that it's God working through people, and he's only got broken people to work through. It's always about God. So, but the problem is our consumerism comes into the church and stops us from being disciples. So what Jesus is saying is, no, you've got to die to yourself, you've got to put me at the center, and if you put me at the center, then everything's going to work right. And it sounds tough, doesn't it, die to yourself, but the truth is that because with Jesus, basically what dies gets raised. When you die to yourself, what you get is something that's raised to what it should be. So dying to yourself isn't self-destruction, it's not that. It's actually, it's becoming the true self that God made you to be. You will be more yourself than you have been if you die to yourself and let Jesus have his way in you. But you've got to put the selfish bit to death. That's the point. The selfish bit gets to put to death. I was thinking, you know, this weekend it's all about the Queen, isn't it? And Martin and Julia let me go back to our church because it's Jubilee celebrations. We didn't realise it was going to be Jubilee celebrations when we booked this, did we? So I'm with you till tomorrow lunchtime, and then I'm driving back up the road, back up to London for the Jubilee celebrations in my church. And on a Sunday morning, we've got loads of kind of outreach going on, loads of kids coming in, got bouncy castles and ice creams, and I'm saying, please, in that order, I don't want ice cream first, then bouncy castle. That would just be horrible cleanup. So we got lots of things going on, but I'm going to do a little talk there. You probably remember this talk if you've been in church for any length of time. What does joy stand for? J-O-Y. Does anybody know? Joy? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Doesn't mean forget yourself. It just means the way that Jesus lived was God first, and then others, and he put his own needs down all the time. And the truth is that joy does come from living like that. If you put Jesus first, and you serve others in Jesus' name, and then you learn to love yourself as well, then that's the recipe for joy, isn't it? So, but I want to tell you something really, really special about this passage, though. And this thought about a seed is really what we're going to be taking into the rest of the weekend. Because the thought of the weekend is from seed to harvest. How do we grow healthily? Well, just look what Jesus says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, I just want to ask you an obvious question, but it will bring out an important point. Got an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples, and apples contain what seeds? Apple seeds. Yeah, in other words, the seeds are the same as the thing that produced it, right? Now, this is really interesting because most of the time, I think, by the way, I think here it's pretty clear Jesus is talking about himself. So he says, the hour for the Son of Man has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In John's Gospel, glorified means crucified. It's the same thing. So Jesus is actually saying, I'm about to be crucified. I tell you the truth, though, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I think Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, and I am going to produce many seeds. So normally when Jesus talks about his death in the Bible, he is talking about his death being a saving death. So I'm going to die to save you. I'm going to die to take the sins of the world. I'm going to die as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that opens up the way back to the Father. But here, and I think it's probably the only time I can think of, Jesus is saying, if I die, I am going to multiply myself into all of you. And that's really exciting. Because what that means is that because of Jesus' death, Jesus is going to be multiplied. Now, there's a number of times Jesus says things a bit like that. So you remember when he was talking about the harvest, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to do what? Send out workers. I reckon when Jesus said that, there was only one worker. It was Jesus. And then he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus says, here you go, power and authority, you go and do it. And he sends them off and he says, preach this message, the kingdom of God is near. It's like, well, that's the message you preach, Jesus. And he says, off you go, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That's the kind of thing, that's what you do, Jesus. It's like, yeah, that's the point. Harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, but I'm going to give you power and authority and you are going to go and do what I do. You're going to be workers like me. So the same thing here, Jesus is saying, if a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The point is, Jesus' death means that Jesus' life is in anyone who believes and trusts in him. So that you have the seed of Jesus in you. That's the seed that we're really talking about ultimately. It's his life in you. Now, I had a little revelation about this earlier this year, and I'm so excited about it, I can't keep telling people. It's everywhere I go, I kind of talk about this. When you were growing up, did you like watch Saturday night TV? Yeah, some of you still do. Yeah, Saturday night TV, if we're really honest, it's rubbish, isn't it? It's really bad. It's meant to be really bad. The idea of Saturday night TV is that the whole family can watch it together. So there's something for the kids, and there's something for the grown-ups, and something for the grandparents as well. You all watch it together. So I used to go, on Saturday night, I used to go around the corner to my grandmother, give my parents a bit of time, and get out of their hair, and we'd go around there and we'd watch Saturday night TV. And there were lots of rubbish programs on, but one of them I remember particularly was called Stars in Their Eyes. Do you remember this? Okay, right. Sorry to remind you. But he had a guy with like impossibly white teeth called Matthew, and he would have these, let's be honest, like C-list celebrities that you'd never really seen before, but they would say, so-and-so from Coronation Street, and you'd go, really? Never seen him before, but he would come out and then he would say, what are you going to do? And he would say, tonight, Matthew, I'm going to be Michael Jackson. All right. And what would happen is like he would go behind the screen, and by the miracle of television, time would pass, and that behind the screen they would do hair and makeup and get his clothes ready. And then I remember it really, there was these big like doors would open up, and there would be usually loads of dry ice. And he would come out and he would look like Michael Jackson. And he would try and sing like Michael Jackson. And he would do all the moves like Michael Jackson. And you were just looking at it thinking, I wish he was Michael Jackson. Because he was never really that good. And it's just stuck with me over the years that when you go and see a tribute act, it just makes you want the real thing. And I realized earlier this year that a lot of Christians think that they are a tribute act to Jesus. Yeah? So as a Christian, you think, okay, my job as a Christian is to kind of remind people of Jesus. I'm just going to try and be Christ-like. And be like Jesus and try and be like Jesus, try and kind of do the things that Jesus does and kind of say the things that Jesus says and kind of maybe if I can bring myself to it, hang out with the kind of people that Jesus used to hang out with, and maybe if I really kind of like try that hard, then some people will think you're a bit like Jesus, I should look into Jesus a bit more. That's not Christianity. You're not a tribute act to Jesus. The reason you're not a tribute act to Jesus is because, unlike that bloke who was trying to be Michael Jackson, the person you're trying to be like lives inside you. Jesus lives in you. You don't have to try to be like Jesus. You just have to let Jesus shine from you. Let Jesus have more of you. You're going to try and do those things, but the point is you're not doing those things in your own strength. It's like you're not a tribute act. You're not somebody pretending to be somebody you're not. Instead, what you're doing is you're letting the life of Jesus shine from you. And that means the basis, really, of all Christianity, the basis of the way the harvest is going to happen, is if we can just ask, more of you in my life, Lord. More of you in my life. We want more of him to come into us by his Holy Spirit, and then we want more of him to shine through us in the ways that we live and speak and think and do everything we do. And that's essentially, that's what New Testament Christianity is all about. It's not us, it's him. It's him in us, the hope of glory. You know, it is his life through us. It's why Paul says again and again, we are in Christ and he is in us. It's not a moral code. It's not about trying harder and having your list of stuff that you need to do. It's one thing you need to do. Just keep asking him to have his way. And Jesus does, again, something slightly different from what we might expect right at the end of this passage. So in verse 26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And again, it's one of those things where you suddenly look at it and you think, is that the right way around? So Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, wouldn't you expect it to be the other way around? Because Jesus is talking to people who are potential followers, and I would have expected Jesus to say, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to serve. But he doesn't. He puts it the other way around. He says, if you want to serve me, you're going to have to follow me. And I think what that means is, if we want to serve Jesus, you don't get to decide what it is that you do. And again, that's a lot of what people do in religion, isn't it? Get all religious. It's like, I'm going to serve God. Right, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know. And it's like, no. This is a relationship that we're called to, not a religion where we have a list of stuff that we have to do. In a relationship, Jesus says, like, I'm going over there. Come with me. It's like, all right, Lord, I'll follow you. And to be honest, the way that you grow as a Christian is you just keep saying yes to God when he gives you invitations. You remember Jesus says, if you're faithful in the little things, I'll give you the big ones. I think the reason most of us don't get the big ones is because we haven't learned to be faithful in the little ones. And most of the time, what Jesus is actually saying is, she's on her own, go and talk to her. Or he's a little bit awkward, be nice to him and become his friend. Or you've got two of those, you don't need two, why not give one away? Or you've got enough, I'll provide for you, so be generous. I know you don't feel like it. It's those little nudges from God. Those are the little things. That's where Jesus is saying, if you want to serve me, follow me. This is what I'm doing. Come and join in. Most of the time, it's really simple. We make it so complicated. I think that's why the Apostle Paul says, you know, if I do all this, but I haven't got love, nothing. It's all about saying yes to him, letting him follow, letting him speak to us. And then hearing and obeying. It's a really different picture of Christianity than the one I grew up with. You know, I think probably I grew up with quite a religious view of following Jesus, that, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff you had to learn, that you should do this, don't do that. You know, and actually it's incredibly simple. It's incredibly simple because it's a relationship. It's him coming into you, living his life through you, and learning to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit day by day. Lord, what do you want to do today? You know, and in the moment, as you're going around your ordinary every day, he gives you a little nudge. You go, all right, Lord. Yep, okay, Lord. And you just go, You keep saying yes, and then you do that, then he uses you more and more. We're going to end there for tonight because it's the first night, and you know, you all had a long drive. I know most of you come in a coach. That was luxury. But I'd love to pray for you. I think the kids are looked after till 10.
Yeah.
Great. Fantastic. Okay, so where's the nearest pub? maybe not. Tomorrow night. Okay, well, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we could pray. And what I'd love to do is, I would love this weekend, if this is going to be a weekend that you remember, I'm sure it'll be you'll remember it because you had a lovely time with each other. But if it's going to be a weekend that's going to change your life, it's not going to be anything I've said. It's going to be because you've met God. And if I'm right, and this seed to harvest thing is actually about the seed that is Jesus becoming many seeds, which is us, and then us learning how to follow Jesus in dying to ourselves to make many seeds in other people as well, which is how the harvest gets started, then all we need to do is just say, Lord, here I am, come and fill me. More of you in my life, Lord. And make that our prayer for this weekend. So can we do that? Lovely. Right. So if you're comfortable to stand, let's stand. And I don't know, I don't know how comfortable you are with this, but I'm just going to suggest that we give God time. I would say that we spend most of our lives completely oblivious to God, even though he's with us all the time. If he's lucky, he gets 5 minutes of notice during the day. But the best thing we can do is just spend time tuning into his presence. It's not working anything up or even praying prayers necessarily, but just being present to him and saying, Lord, I want more of you. Have your way in me. So